you go to Romans chapter 3, verse 4. Romans 3, 4. We'll get to that eventually. Years ago, our culture in America was diversified all throughout the eastern to the western coast, north, south, Midwest. People had different ways of living, but for the most part, you don't know it. You live in Mansfield, Ohio. I born here, grew up here. You know what? I didn't realize that it's different than Portland, Oregon. I didn't realize it was different than Florida. I didn't realize it was different than Texas. We had the way we grew up. And then I met my wife, and I find out that she grew up a different way. She grew up on a farm. And I'm like, oh, hey, you want to go get some corn? No, hate corn. Corn's great. Corn is awesome. She's like, from the time I can remember until I left that farm, I had to shuck all this corn because my uncle, he had a farm out there, and people would come in, and they'd be like, oh, you want that shucked? Oh, yeah, okay. Hey, you guys, you kids, go shuck it. And so then she's like, I'll never touch an ear corn again. I was like, okay. Well, I guess I'll do my own. But here's the idea. All around the world, people have different cultures. And it wasn't until recently where we begin to mix all this stuff, where we begin to mix ideologies, where things begin to come together, where you have cell phones, where you have apps, social media, you have television, you have TV, movies, even our music, our billboards, everything is putting, like, I guess the best I could say is it's kind of like a one-world culture. It's all coming together, and everybody can see everybody's culture, everybody's lifestyle, everything, all at one time. So you're no longer here in your own little bubble. You're more diversified because now you know exactly how everybody lives. And the problem is that we're consuming so much of this world culture that we're adopting these same ideologies. We're consuming so much information at one time that eventually, if you don't understand what's truth and what's false, you might believe a lie and not really know you're believing it. And it's important to know truth. And so the issue becomes, if you don't do your due diligence, and I'm not talking Googling it. If you look it up and Google says it's true, then it may not be true. You need to go a little further than just fact-checking someone, Tom Kraft. You're welcome. Listen, we're created in the image of God, Genesis 1, 26, 27. God created us after his image. How did God do that? He created us to think, to act, to feel. We are created in his image in that way. That's why we can do masterpieces. That's why we have engineers that create masterpieces of architecture that we see. That's why we have painters who paint absolute beautiful pictures and portraits. That's why we have people that compose awesome music that just puts us to sleep because music tames the savage beast. We are created in the image of God in that manner. And so we see that. So God created us to think. But you have to understand to do your part of studying. And this is why I hammer the scriptures here at Mission Point. And I'll never stop doing it. Because I want you to be a savage for the cause of Christ. I want you to be like this man named Apollos. Acts chapter 18, verse 24. This certain Jew, his name was Apollos. He was born in Alexandria. He was an eloquent man, and the Bible says that he was mighty in the scriptures. And that's what I want you to be. I want you to be mighty in the scriptures. But it's not going to come easy. It's not going to come automatically. You have to do your part to study. And that's where 2 Timothy 2:15 comes into play. Paul says, do your best to present yourself to God as somebody who's approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Paul said in Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm not ashamed of Jesus. And it doesn't matter what this world says. You have to understand and know the truth. So in this present world, as we live, we have our being. We live in the Spirit. We produce the fruits of the Spirit so that we can live regardless of what happens in peace and joy. And while we're doing that, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, Peter says, while we're living out this Christian life, you got to put God first in your heart. Honor him as Lord and holy. And always be ready to make a defense. That's that Greek word, apologia. That's where we get our English word, apology. Listen, I'm not sorry for Jesus Christ. It's not, that's the English the word. But the Greek word means to build a defense, to give an account. It's like you're in a courtroom and you're giving a defense. And that's what we do. We give a defense of anybody who asks you for the reason of the hope that is in you, but do it with gentleness and respect. Can I ask you a question? If you're going to build a defense and give apologetics to someone, I would suggest this. Ask them this first question. If I can give you enough evidence to prove that God is real, 100% accurate, and what he said in his word is true, would you become a Christian? If their answer is no, I'm telling you, walk away. Why? Because if I give you evidence to back it up and you could care less, what are you going to do? You're not going to believe it anyway. Exactly. You're wasting your time. And that's the problem. We have evidence. We have proof. We have so much. But the problem is, number one, most people don't know. And number two, they can't defend themselves. Most Christians can't defend themselves out of a wet paper bag. And that's why I've done this month, to build a defense so that we can know why we believe what we believe, because we have hope. We should be destroying arguments, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 and 5. Our weapons of warfare are not fleshly. We don't have guns. We don't have knives. Our weapons are mighty. We have power in God to destroy strongholds. We destroy every argument and every lofty opinion that's raised against the knowledge of God. And we take every thought captivity to the obedience of Christ. The battle's fought right here. It's a brain battle. It's a battle for the mind, basically. And in Romans chapter 1, verse 22, Paul says that, for although they knew God as creator, right? You understand that? They knew God was the creator of the world. Why? Because creation proves it. This is one of the things that even atheist scientists will agree with. Our universe, our world, and animal and plant life and everything is made up so uniquely, it's amazing that they still believe that it just came about by chance. Me and Matt were talking about the flowers and stuff this week because, you know, as his boss, I forced him to water the ones out there and everything, and I just supervising. I just got to watch him do it. But we're just talking about flowers. Do you know animals have by instinct some of the plants that are poisonous and the ones that are good for them? That's just in them. Well, how's that in them? That's not evolution. That's design. We've understand and come to know that some plants do healing, some plants do harm, and some plants you smoke it and wow, you'd be in another universe. That's where the multiverse come from. But listen, you can't tell me DNA that carries information. This is amazing. This is one of the greatest building blocks of human history. DNA does not create new information. And yet DNA is transferred from mom and dad, male and female, and then they produce offspring that has the exact kind of DNA, but you're not going to produce any new creation. That is why in Genesis, where God says he created them after their own kind, a cow and a cow will produce a cow. A male and a female person will produce a little baby person. You will never get a new animal. And this baffles scientists because they come around, they do different stuff to back up what they want to believe. But the universe, the creation of the universe, is absolutely amazing to them. The earth, everything. But they knew God because it screams a creator. Now, this is funny. Richard Dawkins, the leading atheist in the world, he will admit, and I think it's funny, he will admit on camera to the world that you can have a creator. You hear what I said? Creator. But it has to be an alien creator. It cannot be a creator God. And that's the funny part about it, because what is an alien? Where'd the alien come from? He won't do any of those things. An intelligent design could come from another universe, start this universe, and then leave, and then we never know he existed. But it's funny how he'll believe in an alien intelligent design, but not a creator God intelligent design. And that's what the universe screams, that there is God. They know God. They know creator. They know a creator. Something created this universe, okay? We know it to be God. We have the evidence and everything that declares that. So we know it's God, but they know that something created the universe. That's God. But they don't honor him as God, nor do they give him thanks. And so they become futile in their what? Thinking. Because it's a battle for the mind and their foolish heart. Where's your heart? Not the organ. That's here. Your heart is up here because it's part of your mind. Your thinking, your heart, they become darkened. They claim to be wise, but they become fools. And I say that because in Acts chapter 17, verse 30, Luke writes this, "The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands that all people elsewhere repent." Repent and trust Christ. You know what that word repent means? It comes from the Greek word metanoeo. That's a funny word, but it means to have a change of one's mind. You hear that? To have a change of one's mind. So if you're, and this is where we get our English translate, we translate it, repent, as change of direction. Well, here's why. Because if you're going east and you change your mind and want to go west, where is your action going to be? You're going to change your mind and go west. So we say repent, which means translated from the Greek word metanoeo, change of mind. So if you have a change of mind, you're going to have a change of direction. So we say repentance is a change of direction. Amen? And what happens is you know that. You know this. And you've probably heard many preachers stand up here and go, "You need to repent of your sins." Right? Have you heard that? Do you know that's not in the Bible? just curious. Nope, that one's not in the Bible. And the problem is this. People begin to question stuff like that. You'll have atheists that come to new Christians or people who are immature, people that have been saved 30 years and never done anything for Jesus and don't know anything about him. And so you just got your salvation, you're hanging on to it. Somebody gives you a hard question you can't answer, and most of the times people just walk away. And so they go, "Okay, well, where does the Bible say you got to repent of your sins?" Oh, let me. Oh, COVID regulations, we're good. So where do you find it? Well, it's not in there. And then they'll go, "Oh, well, if that's not in there, what else are they telling that's not in there?" And you begin to question the Bible, you begin to question God. You're like, I don't know. And then sometimes, instead of placing their trust in Jesus and just believing Jesus, they have a change of mind this way. And they're like, "Yeah, I don't believe that stuff anymore. I believe that stuff as kids, but as an adult, we got truth. We got science." But you still have God. You've got to still deal with God. And that's the amazing thing. It is a battle for the mind. I'm going to give you this verse because this is our key verse all of the month of August. And I want you to memorize that. Understand? Everybody? I want you to make an oath to me that you will memorize this verse. Come on, raise your hand. Raise your hand. Dadgum you, raise your hand. I will memorize this verse this month. To the seven of you that did that, thank you very much. I appreciate you. All right, here it is. And I'm going to say this. Every time I say Romans 3:4, you repeat after me, which says this: "Let God be true and every man a liar." I love that. Oh, that's great. That is so awesome. Yeah, baby. You're like, "Oh yeah, well, what about this?" I don't know. Let God be true and every man a liar. Romans 3:4. Whenever I say that, we're all going to quote that verse together through the month of August, because that is your memorization verse for the entire month. It's not that long of a verse. It shouldn't take that long to memorize. Amen? Seven of you that are going to, awesome. Thank you. All right, let's open with a word of prayer. We'll get into our context this morning. Rob Peterson, would you open us in a word of prayer, please? Amen. You didn't see that. Okay. All right. was supposed to do that beforehand, but I didn't. Now, you probably heard this. This right here is God's word. It is inerrant. It is infallible. It has no fouls in it. It is has no problems or issues. God's word is perfect in every way. You ever heard that? Okay. This is the very words of God, breathed by God himself. And what happens is, if you have no clue how we got our Bible and where it come from, somebody will tell you something hard to understand, and you'd be like, well, it must not be true. And might walk away. As we go through this apologetics month, what I want to do is this. I'm probably going to shake you up, and I'm probably going to tick somebody off today. But I want you to understand, it is for your good. Because at the end of it, I'm going to come back and tell you this. This is inerrant, it's infallible, and it is the word of God. But you've got to address some issues. It's like American history. Unfortunately, our younger generations don't even know American history. April 19th, 1775, began the war for our freedom. The Revolutionary War. The American Revolution. You remember that? Some of you did. You're probably around back in. But here's the issue. On July 4th, 1776, we, on parchment paper, what was created? The Declaration of Independence. Awesome. And so, from that time, it didn't just start as an American country. It started as a war. We tried to separate from Great Britain. Do you know all the founding fathers that signed the Declaration of Independence? You know, a lot of them were murdered and destroyed by the British. They still come over and attack them. Why? This is American soil. This is new soil. We're a new country. Leave us alone. No, Great Britain was mad, and there were consequences for being independent. Most of them died broke, lost everything they had, and were either killed in prison or killed in their homes. It's amazing how this country was founded on, but how little people understand where we've come from. So in 1879, by that time, we had 10 amendments to our Constitution, right? Written in 1787, Constitution, and then we had 10 amendments. We've had numerous amendments to our Constitution all throughout human history. And what's amazing is the last amendment to the Constitution was when? Anyone? Anyone? Bueller, 1992. That was the 27th Amendment to the Constitution. It's amazing. What started out as 13 original unified states of the colony of America, right? Turned into 50 states. Now, this one, a lot of people don't know. I got to get up here to my map. You probably can't see that, and it's okay. You don't need to. What's this state right here? What's this one here? Oklahoma. Do you know it did not become a unified state of the United States of America until 1907? Whoa, that was a little over 100 years ago. That's amazing, isn't it? You know what this state is? New Mexico. And this one? Arizona. They didn't become a unified state of the United States until 1912. Did you know that? These two down here, you know these little ones? Well, one's not a little one. Alaska and? Okay, they became part of the United States in 1959. Do you know that? And just for a little geographical thing, you see this state right here, Alaska? It's this big right here. You probably don't know how big Alaska really is. And it's amazing, you should know your geography. Matter of fact, in 1959, when they added two states, they added two words to the Pledge of Allegiance. You know what that was? In God. Before 1959, in God was never in the Pledge of Allegiance. Isn't that amazing? And now we're like, well, yeah, they're taking it out. That was original. No, it wasn't original. They added to it. And they took it out. Oh, well, I still believe in God. This is one nation built by God. All nations are. All governments are. All peoples are. Doesn't matter. It's irrelevant. Move on. Now, look, it's important for you to know history. How, matter of fact, in 1959, do you know where we got Alaska from? Russia. We bought it from Russia. Next slide, Nathan. Do you know and do you realize that right here in America, Alaska, and right here is Russia, that separates by 50 miles. Do you know Russia is 50 miles from the United States? Do you know that? So when we talk about, well, what's the big deal of Russia invading someplace? Well, who says they want to invade America? Do you know we're only 4,000 miles from China? Do you understand that right here is North Korea and South Korea, and here is Japan? And Taiwan is just down here? Wow, we're not that far from the world, are we? Makes it a little different when you kind of see what's going on. Here's my point, and I went through all that garbage, and it'll probably go over because, I mean, our message is going to be 2 hours today. I got to make up for next week because I got to be done at a certain time. So here's the idea. I do all that and say all that because if you don't know where you come from, if you don't know your American history, if you don't know when our states become, some people just believe in 1776, we become 50 states of the United States of America. People believe that. And it's like, what happened in 1861 to 1865? Civil War. Absolutely. Like, yeah, George Washington, yep, fought for our freedom in the Civil War. No, it was Abraham Lincoln, fought to free slaves. So people get so jumbled by what they're told. And we're even told that the Holocaust never happened. Dude, if you don't know truth in history, you'll believe whatever anybody tells you. And I apply that to the Bible because it's vitally important you know where we got our Bible from, how we got our Bible, and that you can trust it, right? Because if I give you something hard to understand, you'd be just like, well, I don't know. I'm going to use this principle from Andy Stanley. He says that the Bible is a house of cards. And he says, all you got to do is pull one or two of those cards out, and the whole thing comes tumbling down. Anybody ever build a house of cards? I could never get past the two and the sides, and that was it. I was done. But the Bible is not a house of cards. I disagree. Because you have to understand why the Bible was written, why we have this information. Number one, you're not going to know all knowledge. That's reserved for God alone. Deuteronomy 29:29 says this. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. But those which he has revealed, they belong to us and to our children forever. So that we can do the words of his law. So there are a lot of things God didn't reveal. I'm not responsible for those. I'm only responsible for what he did reveal. So that gives us a shorter window. Now, secondly, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 and 16. Peter says, our beloved Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, he has written to us some things in all his epistles, speaking in his words, writing all this stuff, which some things are hard to what? Understand. Paul's got some stuff in his writings that are daggum hard to understand. I'll give you that. Absolutely. But we're to do our due diligence to understand it. Amen? All right. It's time to grow up. This isn't junior church. I'm not going to give you candy for answering my question. We need to move forward. Yeah. I'm not feeding you with a bottle. We need to, you know, have some solid food here. So now, I'd say this. I got to be careful. Is Matt in here? Maybe he's not in here. Oh, crap. He's in the back. I've been telling him what we're doing this apologetics month because, you know, we always feed off of each other and we get into some deep theological questions. I got to be careful how I say this because I probably have some immature people and I don't want to lose them. God's word is inerrant. What God speaks is 100% true. It's infallible, it is inerrant, has no errors, it is proven to be true. We see that in Proverbs, we see that in the Psalms. But my English translation has a ton of problems. And what happens is, when you can't defend yourself from some of the problems, a lot of people begin to walk away. They're like, well, I don't know. I'm gone. Now, there is no perfect translation of the Bible. God's word from his mouth is perfect. And on the original animal skins that they were written down on, next week I'm going to show you a slide of actually how the Bible was written in its original. and people that are English majors probably aren't going to like it because it's one big long run-on sentence. There's no punctuation, there's no indentation, there's no paragraphs, there's no nothing. It's just, I mean, that's like my text, man. I'm just like, you got to separate when I separate my ideas and stuff. It's just one long run-on sentence. And it just goes right to left, and it just, and some of those words are like, man, like 18, 8, and 80 are like the same word in the original, and you're like, what? How the heck are you going to try? Well, how do you know which one it is? Exactly. We've lost a lot of language over time, and so it's crazy. But what happens is when people don't do their due diligence, Acts chapter 17, verse 11, it says that those in Berea were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They searched the scriptures every day to find out what Paul and Barnabas were teaching them was scripture. Is it a lie or is it not? And so in our culture today, we're just so fed by what is given to us and what we're told. Don't take my word for it. Take God at his word. And then I point to my fallible English translation. We're going to address these issues. I don't want to lose you, but it's going to take time. I can't do all this in one message. So please give me some time. Come back next week. We got a lot more to go over. But when you talk about something having problems and issues, most of the people can't address them. And First Samuel chapter 16, verse 7 through 11, somewhere in there, it talks about King David. You know King David, right? He was the eighth son of Jesse. So when Samuel went to anoint the king, he went to Jesse's first son. Nope, that's not him. Second son. Nope, that's not him. Third son. Nope, that's not him. Seventh son. Nope, that's not him. Was this all your sons? Nope, got one more out in the field. Okay, that's eight. Eighth son. But then you come to 1 Chronicles chapter 2, verse 13 through 15. As we believe Ezra, the cupbearer of the Medo-Persian Empire king, he was Ezra. And so he wrote Chronicles. He had the book of Samuel. And do you know what he writes? He writes in 1 Chronicles chapter 2 that King David was the seventh son of Jesse. And you go, was he the eighth or was he the seventh? Oh, I don't know. There's good information in there too. It helps you understand how we get problems in our Bible. Is it a discrepancy? It is, but if you understand it, no. Leviticus chapter 11, verse 6 says that the rabbit chews the cud. Do you know cows chew the cud? Goats chew the cud? A rabbit don't chew the cud. Cows and all us that have like four stomachs and stuff, and they regurgitate their food and they re-chew it up, and they're just like, ugh, that's gross. But rabbits don't. So why is a rabbit called it chews the cud? In Leviticus 11, verse 13 through 19, it says that bats are birds. Bats aren't birds, bats are mammals. So why are they called birds? It's kind of confusing, isn't it? Now, Leviticus 11, 20 through 23 says that fowls walk on four legs. A fowl's a bird. How does it walk on four legs? Right? Are you with me? And then it says a grasshopper has four legs. Man, in Pennsylvania and VBS, man, I made the kids eat salt and vinegar grasshoppers. And I'm telling you, they had six legs. Now, listen to this from Mark chapter 1, verse 6. It says, now John, who was clothed in camel's hair, he wore a leather belt around his waist, and he ate what? Locusts and honey. You're going to eat a locust? You're going to tell me that you're not going to know how many legs are on that thing before you eat it? You're just going to be like, oh, I don't know how many legs it had. That was his whole diet, man, a bunch of locusts. So you're bound to determine he knows how many legs it has. So why does the Bible say four? They got six. Well, because the Bible's wrong, and then you just throw it out. Well, not really. They're legitimate questions, right? I understand that. They are legitimate questions. They are, people want to know this. Look at this chart here in this page. This is amazing. There's 463. I didn't get into the one that had 1,000 and all that. But this chart right here online It's from an atheist organization. And there is 463 contradictions from the Old and New Testament. And this isn't like one thick. It's just one line, then one line, then one line. And it gets really, really, really thick because supposedly there's all kinds of contradictions in the Bible. And so if you go through any of those, and most of the time, people do what's called dumping. You know what dumping is? It kind of goes along with trying to put people's character down. They just dump on them. So instead of saying one thing and addressing that issue, they dump tons of stuff. They're like, was David the seventh or the eighth son? If is bats, birds, do grasshoppers have four? And they just start dumping and dumping and dumping and dumping. And before you know it, you're like, yeah, that's not true. 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 Holy mackerel. Should I even believe anything the Bible says? And you're like, wow. Yeah, they may know what they're talking about. An atheist who has nothing to know about the scripture, but they know what they're talking about. Right? You have to understand 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul said, these things are spiritually discerned. The natural man, it's ignorance to them. Because they can't be, you got to be born of the Spirit to understand the things of the Spirit, right? I mean, you got to have some kind of faith. Anybody ever seen God? I haven't either, but I still believe in him. And I've got plenty of evidence to back it up. Amen? All right. So the first question you got to answer is, why was the Bible written? That's what you got to do. So a Bible's written to be a science book. Nope. Bible's written to be a historical book. Nope. Why did God write his word? I mean, it took him 1,500 years to complete his word and 40 plus different writers. So why did he write it? Well, number one, you understand the Bible is the best-selling book of all time because it's been around the longest. It's also the most stolen. Do you know that one? That was a new one. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, Paul says, and you know that from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings. That's the scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Why did God document his word? So you could have faith in Jesus Christ. Amen? The scripture was given to us to give us salvation. Matter of fact, John, the Apostle John, who walked and saw Jesus, who claimed to be God, said this in John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. He said that Jesus performed many signs and many miracles and all this stuff in the presence of his disciples, not just the 12, but of the 120, the 500, all kinds of multitude of disciples, which they're not record. I didn't record all the stuff Jesus did. It's not to record his life, but I recorded these things so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, he is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have what? Life in his name. All right. Scripture was given to us to give us salvation. It was given to have assurance. I love this. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. St. John writes this, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know you have eternal life. Isn't that awesome? The scriptures were written so I could have salvation in Jesus Christ and so that I can know for an surety that I have assurance I have heaven and eternal life. That's the beauty of it. Here's a few other things that the Bible itself says about itself. Psalm 119 verse 9 says this. How can a person stay on the path of purity? By living according to God's word. You want to live a godly life? Follow God's word. He's clearly mapped out how we should live. In Psalm chapter 119, 105, he says this, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It's your guidance and direction. You want to live a godly life? Follow God's word. You don't? Go do what you want. But this is part of the repentance, the change of mind. I can live how I want. I can live in sin and I'll die and be separated from God. Or I can have a change of mind. Put my trust in Jesus Christ. He gives me a new path. I follow it, and life's going to be awesome. You're going to have peace and joy. But wait a minute. There's death and destruction and decay and all kinds of stuff in the world. Yep, and that'll happen until Jesus comes back to make a perfect world. Amen? That's what we're waiting on. While we're in this life, you can still have peace and joy. But a lot of people forfeit that because they don't want to follow the path. Amen? It's by your choice, not God's. He gave you everything you need. And that's the beauty of it. Matter of fact, one of the purposes of the Bible is to give you spiritual sustenance, something to keep you going. Yes, God knows that you need food because your body needs it, but you need more than just food. You need something to give you hope and give you purpose and keep you going in this life. And that's what Jesus says in Matthew 4:4. Satan says, well, if you're God, if you're the Son of God, if you're our God, then why don't you make this rock turn into bread? And Jesus says, as it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. What an awesome way to have sustenance more than just bread and water. But it's also a way to defeat temptation. That's how you do it. That's a sword of the Spirit, right? A specific statement from the Word of God. We'll get into that coming up too. The Bible helps us give a perspective about ourselves, what we're doing, whether we're on the right path or not. When we get led away, God's Word will redirect us. And that's where Hebrews 4, verse 12 comes into play. The Word of God is alive, it's quick, it's active, it's sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing soul and spirit, the joints and marrow, if it were able to, and it judges the thoughts and intents of the heart. I don't know your motives, but God does. And when you read His Word, it'll tell you that you're right or wrong. Amen? The Bible is not just a book of wise sayings. Like you go to the Hong Kong buffet and you get the little fortune cookie and you open it up and, oh, that's a pretty cool saying. No. It was given to us as a document so that if you want to live the Christian life and be pleasing to God, you have a way to follow it and do it. You have salvation in Jesus Christ. You have assurance. And now you can live a godly life that He asked you to. That's what it was given for. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. That's what he says. God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. I have everything I need to live a godly life right here. God has given it to me, and if I follow it, I keep on the right path, life will be good. I'll have peace and joy. That's what David said in Psalm 51. He said, Lord, restore to me the joy of my salvation. Life's going to suck at times, but the joy of your salvation should overcome all things. Everything goes back to the Scriptures, and it's important to know that. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, Paul says this, all Scripture is breathed out by God. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. You go back to the Word of God. You want instruction? You go to the Word of God. You want correction? You go to the Word of God. You want to know how to live? You go to the Word of God. You want to prove if something's right or wrong? You go to the Word of God. Many people have claimed to heard God's audible voice, and guess what? It contradicts the Word of God. Don't listen to it. Period. You have something to go by. And so when we talk about God's Word, when we talk about the Bible, when we talk about the Scriptures, it is a book that God wrote so that you can have salvation, assurance that you have eternal life, and then a way in which you can live your life that would be pleasing to Him because of the price He paid. Amen? It's not a science book, but I'll say this, where it talks about science, it's 100% accurate. That's the beauty. It's not a history book, but where it talks about historical events, it's 100% accurate and true. That's the beauty of it. There is no other book in history like the Bible. It is an amazing thing. You want the answers to some of the objections, and we got some new ones here too coming up next week. But you want to know whether David was the eighth or the seventh son? You want to know why the Bible calls a bat a bird? And how come grasshoppers and locusts have four legs instead of six? You want to know why they call a fowl, which is a bird? Why do they call a fowl a four-legged creature? You want to know these things? You want to get answers? You have to come back next week. Why does the rabbit chew the cud? Look, it's just like American history. I can give you certain information all day long, but if you don't do your part or you don't even know how to do your part to find out answers to this stuff, you'll be ignorant. And when people give you hard things to understand, you may not know why you believe or what you believe, and you may walk away. I don't want you to do that. The faith that you have in God's Word and in God is 100% accurate and true, and you can trust it. And we're going to show you some of these things all this month. God doesn't want you to have blind faith. Do you understand that? A lot of atheists just say, oh, you just Christians, you just believe everything blindly. He says, yeah, God, I believe whatever you say. I believe it. But that's not true. Matter of fact, in the very definition of faith, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, the writer of Hebrews says, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. I don't believe blindly. I have substance and I have evidence. Amen. Isn't that the beauty of it? So you have to ask yourself this question. And you know, may have to have a change of mind. I don't know. But here's the idea. What is your faith in? Is it in government? Is it in science? I love to say that because they're like, oh, you're a science denier. No, I just question science. Because science doesn't say anything. Scientists do. People tell you what science says. Science don't say nothing. Because you go back many, many years ago, and I've heard many people say, oh, science said the smoking was good. So you're going to smoke and put smoke in your lungs, and you're going to tell me that was good? Well, science said it was good. They had smoking in hospitals, and they had smoking everywhere, and they had, I mean, here, go ahead and go smoke. It'll help you with weight loss, and it'll help you with heart rate and this and that. And blah, blah, blah. Smoking's good for you. And then they come back, and they go, oh, yeah, smoking's bad. Yeah, don't do it. Get it out of everywhere. Oh, okay. It's like eggs, right? Eggs are good for you. No, they're bad. No, they're good. No, they're bad. No, they're good. No, they're bad. Okay. Now, when you get into provable science, I'll give you that. Absolutely, 100% true. That's why I believe in that science, because you can reproduce it. Reproducible science is 100% fact and believe it. But the stuff that they tell you, question. The things you find out in the Bible, question it. Oh, you don't question God. You sure do. Because when you look at it, you'll find an answer. When you study it harder, you'll find the result you're looking for. You'll find the truth. And Jesus said in John 8:31, when you come to the truth will set you free. That's the beauty of it. Are you trusting in your government? Are you trusting in science? Are you trusting in sinful man? You know sinful man will wrong you at some point. Doesn't matter who you are. Or have you put your full trust in Jesus Christ? That's the end result right there. That's the whole reason the Bible was written. Do you trust in Jesus? Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Your word is everything to us, should be everything to us. And even though we have complications, we can still trust it. God, I pray that as we go over how you gave us your word and how we can trust it based off of how we got it. It's so beautiful and so miraculous. Lord, it answers every question that people should have. I pray, God, that folks that have questions, or maybe they're questioning their faith, or who knows, something of, well, science says this, but it goes against the Bible. Maybe they would be more intrigued to study your word to find out why the Bible says this, or why the Bible doesn't say that, or why it seems to contradict its stuff. Because when you do a lot of study, at the end of the day, Lord, there's really not that many contradictions. There's really not that many problems. And it just gives you an absolute 100% certainty that your word is true, accurate, and you can believe it. So, Lord, I pray if someone's here this morning, maybe they've never placed their trust in your son. Maybe they don't know what all that's about. Maybe they don't know the word saved and repent and all that stuff. It's just church lingo. But they want to know how they can have heaven and eternal life. Lord, let today be the day of salvation. Let them come. I'd love to show them what the Bible has to say. And, Lord, for your church, may this spark some interest for them to get to diving into your word, get to building a defense of all the complications that seem to be a problem, but in light of them really aren't. And so we love you, Lord, and we just pray that you'd have your way in this invitation. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.